Join me in prayer. Father, we just praise you this morning that you take us just as we are, that you saved us in spite of ourselves. And I just pray, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, that we might ever be mindful that we are bond servants in your kingdom, that we owe you everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we completed Matthew 5, and as we approach Matthew 6, it's verses 1 through 4 that we will be spending our time on. But at the beginning of Matthew 6, I want to make a couple of points on the Sermon on the Mount. Pink makes a great point of the entire chapter. He says that Christ confronts the external acts of faith in relationship to our wealth, our spirit, and our body. Edersheim mentions that these verses teach the relationship between physical acts of faith and the spiritual. And the first outward act of faith that Christ addresses is giving money to the poor. And so, if you would, read along with me in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Christ says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and as your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." I like the English Standard Version on the beginning of the chapter. It reads, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The assumption here is that as a believer, that you will be doing acts of righteousness. I think that's an important point because in our day, our culture, we live in a time where just professing, just saying, is enough. But the Bible is clear that we should be living our faith. Our faith should have action. And part of that action is how the church should care for the poor. The Old Testament is full of verses that outline how we should care for the poor. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 7. It reads, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." Turn with me to Leviticus 25, starting in the 35th verse. It reads, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and be your God." Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 29. Starting in the 11th verse, Job is giving his defense to Bildad, and it says, "When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. As you can see in the Old Testament, not only are we commanded to take care of the poor, but Job used it as his defense to Bildad in how he lived his life. But how about the New Testament? Let's turn to James. James 1, starting in the 27th verse. It reads, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I like James 1:27 because if you think about it, there is a call for holiness, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, and there is a call to help the helpless. That's the definition of religion in James 1:27. So it's very apparent in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are called to help people in poverty. And in fact, I will submit to you that a large part of the societal problems that we have in this country is because the government took over the care of the poor from the church. It should be the church's responsibility to take care of poor people according to the commands that God has given us. So there's a clear indication that we should do this, but Christ teaches us that we should have the right attitude. So if you look at Matthew 6, back at verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." We got lots of examples in our culture of people that do charitable deeds for the glory of men. You just have to think about how many hospital buildings were built with people's names on the side of them. It shows one's generosity. It shows one's wealth. But what Christ is teaching against is pride. Pride. As we exercise our faith, as we reach out and help the helpless, it should be done with humility. Last year, President Obama gave that famous quote that offended all business owners when he said, "You didn't build that." The inference there was that without government, people would not be able to be successful. And then you had a lot of people that stood up and said, "I did this. I built this." And it's really a humanistic response, and it shows you how far our country has drifted from the beginning. And I want to quote a group of verses in Deuteronomy 8, and I want us to spend some time here thinking about how this applies to us as God directs the children of Israel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11. He gives the children of Israel a warning. It reads, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Where does wealth come from? Does it come from our hand? Or does it come from God's hand? Now, granted, when the alarm goes off, we all have to get up. We have to get up and work. Let's go back to creation. God creates the world and everything in it. Has anyone added anything extra since God created the world? No. It's all His. He created it. It's His system. He created how it would run. He created how all creatures would be reproduced and provide us food. Nothing is from our hand other than what God has already created. So while it was true that when President Obama said, you didn't build that, that's not a true statement. But the true statement is that every single thing that we have comes from the hand of God. Everything. Now you may say to yourself, well, I didn't walk through the Red Sea. I didn't eat manna. That doesn't apply to me. Well, let me ask you a question. Before you met the Lord Jesus Christ, you were a slave to sin, weren't you? Just like the Israelites were in physical bondage, you and I were in spiritual bondage. We were slaves to sin. We could not do anything but to sin. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has freed us from the bondage of sin. He has delivered us. We read in Bible study this morning that we have the mind of Christ, that we have the ability to read His Word, understand His truth, which causes us to act and look at things differently in the economy of God. Because after all, it's His economy, isn't it? It's His world. It's His wealth. And because we are bondservants to Christ, we have the obligation to keep His commands, which is to take care of the poor. And as we take care of the poor, the warning here is not to say, well, in this prideful way, I've had so much given to me that then we make a public pronouncement of it and take care of poor people. It should be done gracefully. We're all commanded to do acts of righteousness. In other words, what we say that we believe in should match the actions that we live out in our daily life. By having a Christ-centric focus, we're able to do that because we always realize who we are apart from Christ. We realize that we are to be His ambassadors, that we are His representatives here on earth. And sometimes it's so easy for us to say, well, they got there through their own choosing. And that may be the case. The Apostle Paul teaches if people are able to work, they should work. You just don't continually throw out checks. But we're to help the poor in a gracious way. Now, if we have the right mindset about it and we're graceful, instead of going through a judgment list, we have to ask ourselves, what did we do to merit the love of God? Nothing. We don't deserve Christ's love. There is absolutely nothing that any of us did to merit the grace of Jesus Christ. And just as we have the right attitude about our salvation and know that it totally comes through grace, we then love other people gracefully, and we take care of the helpless. And we do it in a graceful, in a private way. Unlike those that want a reward from men. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18:9, Christ is giving a parable, and he says, "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And this is the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Christ says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Look at verse 12. Look at what the Pharisee was saying. It was all about I, wasn't it? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He trusted in his own righteous acts. See, the difference is, it's when you and I recognize that everything that we have is from God, that He owns everything, that He created everything, and that He is using us to be His representatives here on earth, then we can be graceful and we can have a heart of humility and help other people because we realize that Jesus Christ dealt gracefully with us. He changes our heart, doesn't He? And by changing our heart, we can then love other people in a graceful, loving manner. See, pride's a dangerous thing. The Bible says that pride comes before the fall. See, when we take our eyes off God and we start thinking that we've accomplished everything in our life, we are subjecting ourselves to chastisement. We suffer for it. Our country has suffered for it. Because as the government has taken over the caring for the poor, they did so without a value system. When the church was doing it, when the church realized their responsibility and how we should take care of the poor, we did it with a value system. We got to get that back. Now, there's one of two ways that we can do that. We could wait on government. That's not going to happen, is it? They're not going to give that up. It's a vote. It's a vote. Or the church can come together and say, how can we effectively help poor people and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is our duty, it is our command, and it is all His. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I think today's sermon begs a deeper question. And that question is, are you graceful? Are you a graceful person? Do you recognize what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Are you living in that life of grace? Are you being graceful to other people? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And if you're not living a life of grace, just right where you're at, just remember what Jesus Christ did for you without your merit. without your intellect, without your desire, He saved you. You may be here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious observance. I'm talking about turning your life over to Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness, inviting Him into your heart, and becoming a follower of Christ, repenting of your life and turning to Christ. Our Father, I just praise You this morning. I praise You that You have given us all things. I praise You that You're in control. And I just pray that we might have a Christ-centric view in all that we do, that we might be a graceful people, that we might take the commands that You've given us and observe them. I pray if someone needs to make a decision today that they would do so. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? If He is, don't delay.